Gospel reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. This is the continuation of a story we began last week as Jesus comes to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth. Begin the reading in verse 21. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. God, the words of this sermon are not yours, and may you have a special word for us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Never have I had such a disconnect between my own estimation of my abilities and the reality of those abilities than during recess on the elementary school playground. You remember recess, right? In particular, do you remember kickball? To this day, in my mind's eye, the picture rolls that red rubber ball to me. I make solid contact, and the ball sails over the heads of the outfielders. The base is clear as I ground third and head for home. That's the way it plays out in my head, at least. The reality was that as a child, I had terrible hand-eye coordination. I was 15 out of 16 on my junior high tennis team, only because the 16th girl never showed up. Terrible hand-eye coordination. Foot-eye coordination was simply non-existent. When I came to the plate, I might putter the ball back to the pitcher and be tagged out. Or often as not, swing my leg, miss the ball altogether, and land on my rear end on home plate. Now here's the other thing I'm sure you remember about kickball. Teachers in that day never did us the mercy, gave us the mercy of assigning teams. God bless them, they needed a break too, and so they just assigned team captains. And the rest of us endured the humiliation of being picked, or not. The popular and the athletic kids were always picked first. Since I was neither, I was often the last one standing when some popular and athletic team captain would look at me and say, "Well, I guess that means you're with us." Show of hands, does this sound familiar to anyone? If so, I have good news. Jesus cares about people like us. Jesus cares about the ones picked last or left out altogether. Jesus cares about those everyone else has decided are losers. You know, the Bible is full of language about being chosen or selected or called or set aside for a particular purpose. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, been chosen for salvation and service. In other words, it's not just about making it across some goal line. It's not just about personal salvation. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about carrying the grace of God to all those last ones picked, whether it's on the kickball team or in life. If you were paying attention last week, you remember that after reading from the scroll in the temple, Jesus sits down and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the hometown crowd goes wild. "Yes," they say, "finally." After years of being told that nothing good could ever come out of Nazareth, they are finally getting a piece of the action. They're going to get God's power and blessing for themselves. "You're our homeboy, Jesus," they say. "We can't wait to see your best work happen here for us." In other words, pick us first for your team. But Jesus doesn't stop there. After some chitter-chatter among the worshipers in the sanctuary, he continues with this. "The truth is," Jesus says, "that there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Wait, what? Have you ever been somewhere when someone says something and all the other conversations stop? What? Say that again. Jesus reminds the people in the synagogue of some uncomfortable history. Their hero, Elijah, was sent to a widow. And remember, a widow had zero legal status in that day. And she was from Zarephath in Sidon, modern-day Lebanon. Elisha healed Naaman, Syrian. Syria. He may have been a military commander, but he was also an outsider. The word didn't even exist in that day, but today we probably just call them all Muslims and write them off. Wait, what? Picture yourself in that synagogue in Nazareth. Amens quickly turn into furrowed brows, silence, quizzical looks. The hometown crowd begins to get angry. Of course they know the stories of Elijah and Elisha. And of course they know that while Elijah and Elisha's work eventually touched Israel, neither of them started there. Neither of them treated their hometown people as the favored ones. Neither of them did their best, most powerful work at home. For Elijah and Elisha, the hometown folk were just one group among many. But Jesus reminds the people of Nazareth about those stories. His point is that his ministry will eventually touch their lives. But it isn't going to start with them right away. And as we say around here, this is exactly when Jesus quits preaching and goes to Bethlehem. "God has not come just to us," he says, "not just to the chosen people, not just to those who look like us, or think like us, or vote like us, or believe like us. God's good news is for everyone, even, maybe especially, God's good news is for those we'd rather not have on our team." Shirley Guthrie, one of my professors at Columbia Seminary, used to tell a story about a political rally he attended in Atlanta in the late 1980s. No surprise, people were lined up, placards in hand, marching and shouting. I have no idea what the issue was, but it really doesn't matter. During the rally, a man on one side of the debate walked over to a woman on the other side. He told her he was a Christian and asked her if she was saved. She said she was, and that actually she's very involved in her church. The man asked if she knew that she was going to hell for what she did at that rally. Quick on her theological feet, the woman replied that she looked forward to eating with him at the banquet table in heaven. And the man looked her right in the eye and said, "If I get to heaven and you are there, I am promptly getting my hat and choosing to go to hell." Shirley says that man was so enraged that God's grace and blessing could include someone he was so sure was caught up in the work of sin and evil that he would choose condemnation over grace. 30 years ago, I heard a colleague preach a sermon entitled "Circling the Wagons." I don't remember the context, I don't really remember anything about it except the sermon title. But that sermon title has gnawed at me for the last 3 decades. The phrase comes from the 19th century when wagon trains went west across the frontier. At night, pioneers would circle the wagons to protect themselves and their livestock, and of course to keep out everyone who wasn't like them, especially Native Americans. It's a phrase that's culturally insensitive, and as far as the gospel is concerned, it's just plain wrong. Because if Jesus tells us anything, it's that that's not an option. Uncircle the wagons, he says. Open yourselves up. God's grace is not anyone's personal possession. God's love is bigger than anything you can imagine. And there is grace enough for us all. Because in the kingdom of God, everyone